We're in a series of messages that's called Going Vertical. It's to take our attention off of all the things around us and to put our attention where it belongs. To lift our eyes to the Lord, because that's where our strength comes from. Going vertical is a call to individuals and to the church family to look up and to pray like never before as individuals and to pray as never before as a church family. Because quite frankly, there are some things we're missing that God has already provided, but we're not receiving because we're just not asking. I read a story of a miner in South Africa, late 1900s, and it had a twist that captured me. The miner would mine for gold. He never made very much. He'd find a little bit of gold here and a little bit of gold. He just kind of scraped by, always hoping to find something significant. His wife had passed away. He was by himself. Now his son had moved away. Even his dog had died by himself. He found a riverbed that he hadn't been in before. He thought, this will be where I find. This is where I'll find my gold. But just a little bit here and a little bit there. He said, you know, I really should have something to remember my years of mining by. And so he reached into the riverbed and he saw some rocks that were there. And he started picking out some of the ones that he put about 12 of them in his satchel. Took them home and put them in his, I don't know if you have a place, a box of remembrance. He had a little tin box where he just kept things that to remember. So he wanted to remember his years of mining. In the box was a picture of his son, a picture of his wife who had passed on, the dog collar from his dog, because all godly people love dogs. We're not going to talk about cats today. It's not going to go there. And he put those rocks away up in this little tin can that he had, little container. It wasn't too many months later, and the man himself passed away. And they couldn't contact the son. He had disappeared. They couldn't find him. And so social workers went into his house just to kind of settle up his estate and see if there was any resource, any money, so that they could provide a funeral for him. But the house was very modest, very, very, very simple. The furniture was old and tattered. They found this tin can, and they took it down, and there was the picture of the son and the wife and the dog collar. And then the worker picked up the rocks and said to the person beside him, do you know what these are? He said, I know what these are because I know gems. These are uncut diamonds. So the man was incredibly rich, but he didn't know it. And when I read the story, I thought of us. We are incredibly rich. We've just left some diamonds on the shelf, and it's time to reach out and to get them down and to receive what the Lord has already provided. We're going to be teaching and talking mostly from James chapter 5, but as I was reading through James, just to get the paragraph that we're looking at in context, I came across a little statement, and you may want to note it if you are a note taker. It's bonus material. It's nowhere on the screens or on the paper, but it says this in James chapter 4 and verse 2, and these words hit me. You have not because you ask not. Knowing I was going to be talking about prayer, and that passage in chapter 4 is talking, James is exhorting us to pray for wisdom and to ask God, and he says, the reason you don't have is because you haven't asked. And I believe that there are things that God has already provided for in our generation. We just need to take our attention off of the horizontal issues of life and raise our hearts and voices together vertically and say, oh God, we are not leaving those things on the shelf. We are not going to leave things that we haven't asked for. We are going to have because we are going to ask. So that just really hit me. Because James has this thread of prayer that runs through the book, and we're in the fifth chapter, and it's just an exhortation to pray and to pray with power. And he really invites all of us to up our game, to be intentional about our prayer life. He asks a series of questions starting in verse 13. He says, is any of you suffering hardships? Are any of you? You don't have to self-identify. Well, let's broaden it. Has anybody had a tough time in the last 12 months? You know what you should do? He tells us. Maybe you're here today. Tough times. You should pray. And then he flips the coin and says, okay, maybe you're here and everything is going great. You are happy, happy, happy. And he asks this question, are any of you happy? One or two of you are happy. Are any of you happy? Well then you should sing. And singing is a form of prayer. When we prayed in song a few moments ago, those words are prayers. When we're singing, send revival, that's a prayer. We're singing a prayer. And when you're happy, you tend to sing your prayers. When you're sad, you tend to moan your prayers. And he just gets you on both sides. Are you happy? You should be singing your prayers. Are you in tough times? You also should be praying. He says, is anybody sick? Does anybody have a health issue? If anyone is sick, what should you do if you're sick and you need a health healing? What should you do? You should be in prayer. You should call for the elders of the church to gather around you, to anoint you with oil, and to pray. And to pray over you in the name of Jesus, and such a prayer, verse 15, offered in faith, will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you'll also be forgiven. Verse 16, which is the verse we're really going to center our thoughts on. Verse 16 says this, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. It is the earnest, or some translators, the fervent, and some say the persistent. It is the earnest prayer of a righteous person that has great power. And that power produces incredible results. And that's what we're talking about. Powerful praying. And then in verse 17 and verse 18, he gives an example of Elijah, who prayed and shaped the destiny of a nation with his prayers. So let me read again verse 16, and it's there in the Amplified Version, which just expands on the original meaning and clarifies it for us. So verse 16 again says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. If you have any false steps, you've got out of line in your life, if there's been any offenses, then you should confess them. You should make those things right. And you should pray for each other. Do you see how easy it is to pray for each other when you've made things right by confessing them? That's what he's talking about. Don't let there be hard-heartedness amongst you. And when you pray that way, you will be healed and you will be restored, because it is the heartfelt and persistent prayer of a righteous man or a righteous believer that accomplishes much. When put into action and made effective by God, it's dynamic, can have tremendous power. And we're just going to talk for a few moments about the power of prayer in this verse 16. And a few things I'll point out. The first is that he says it's righteous prayers that have incredible power. He said it is the prayers of a righteous person, a righteous man or a righteous woman, a believer, someone whose faith is in God, that has tremendous power. And I want to just make sure that you have this clear, because this is not a contest. Being righteous is being in right standing. And it's not a matter of you being a little more right than me, because you had a good week, and I had a tough week spiritually, so your prayers today are more effective than mine. That's not what it's saying. But that's in the minds of many people. In the minds of many people, sometimes people come to church and say, well, it says a righteous person's prayers are answers, and I know this has been a tough week, and so I should get somebody else to pray for me because my prayers are only going to make it to the ceiling. Or some people have the feeling that their prayers are not effective, and so they're always looking for people that they deem more righteous or more holy to pray for them. Pastor, would you pray for me? Because certainly your prayers will get through. And they don't know I had a rough week. Or they ask the saints, because their prayers certainly couldn't make it to God. Would the saints pray for me? I need somebody who will intercede for me. And this verse is about rooting our prayers where righteousness flows from. And righteousness doesn't flow from you. Righteousness flows from Christ. When you pray righteously, you are rooted in your faith and your confidence in what Christ has already purchased for you on the cross. That's what makes your prayer righteous. No one in this room has to be good enough to pray a righteous prayer. Christ has already provided for you to put your faith, your confidence in Him. And when your faith is rooted in Christ, you can step into the place of prayer with boldness and confidence, and you can pray big prayers. Here's what the Bible teaches us about righteousness. It's very important you understand the source of righteousness according to the Bible. The source of righteousness is not you being good enough or doing good enough. The source of righteousness is what Christ has done and you putting your faith in what Christ has done. It says this in Romans. It says there is a righteousness that is given. And how does it come to us? Not by striving, not by earning, not by just by faith. We trust in Jesus. And here's what happens. This is the great exchange. That when we come to Christ and we give Him our life with all of our shame, with all of our sin, He takes all of it and then He gives us His life and He clothes us in His righteousness, the Bible says. He clothes us so that when the Lord looks at us as we pray, He's not seeing all the stuff you did this week. He's looking at what Christ did, and Christ always did righteous. So there's a faith that comes that gives us a righteous standing with God, and that's the root and foundation of our prayers, that everyone in this room could pray with effectiveness and power before God, because all of us are invited into the very throne room of God. All of us are invited to what the Bible calls the throne of grace, because of what Jesus has already provided for you. So I encourage you all today to put your faith, to lean into Jesus. You don't need anyone to pray in this room in a more effective way than you could pray, because Jesus is your righteousness. In fact, it says in Hebrews that you have access into the throne of God, or the most holy place, brothers and sisters. And how should you enter in? You should enter in. I love that. It's not because, see, some people come and go, oh. They kind of sneak in and they lower their voice. He says, no, to step in with boldness. And next Sunday, we're going to call the church to a 21-day season of prayer. We're going to give out prayer guides that we're going to specifically pray together on as we all together go vertical. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to pray the boldest prayers you have ever prayed in your life. I want you to pray the biggest prayers you have ever prayed in your life, because the Bible says you can step in boldly before the throne of grace because of the blood of Jesus, it says, because of what Jesus has done on the cross. You can have access into His presence boldly, because your prayers are first of all rooted in the righteousness of Christ, and that causes you to pray with great faith, real confidence. When you pray over your home, your family, our community, this nation, this world, you can pray righteous prayers because your righteousness comes from Christ, and you can pray the prayer of faith. Or see what James talks about here? He said it's the prayer of faith that brings healing. And I would like us to pray some incredible prayers of faith as together we go vertical and we all boldly step into the presence of God and say, Dad, we are here. And we're ready. We're ready for the reigning, pouring presence of your Holy Spirit like we have never seen before in our lives. And we're not here because we're so good or we even deserve it. We just know your goodness and we know you've already paid for it. So we're not leaving it on the shelf in a tin can. We are pulling it down and we're ready to receive it. So it's praying righteous. But that righteousness comes for Christ. And he says it's those kind of prayers that are effectual. They are powerful. They change culture and society. He also notes this, that it's persistent prayers. And I want to talk about persistently praying. It's about fervent prayers. It's about earnest prayers. It's about prayers that just don't give up. And some of you have been praying for some things for a while now. And I just want to encourage you as your friend to persist, to keep on praying until the breakthrough comes. He says it is the heartfelt and persistent prayers of a righteous believer that can accomplish much, which means never, ever, ever, 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 never, ever, ever, never, ever, ever, never, ever, 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 never, ever, ever, never, ever, 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 never give up. And he gives this example. He says, okay, I want to give an example of this. And he reaches back into the Old Testament, and he mentions the prophet Elijah. And the prophet Elijah was a man who prayed a persistent prayer. And he mentions the kind of prayer that Elijah prays. He says, I like this, what he says, Elijah was a human. I just pause just for a moment. Are there any humans in the house? This is his point. This is his point, because we sometimes go, if I was a prophet, God would really hear my prayers. If I had a TV ministry, sorry to offend you, but you're just human. This is his point. His point is Elijah was like, if you're human, because when you study Elijah's life, he had good days, really good days, and he had very bad days. Because why? Because he was a human. So if you're a human, you qualify for this type of prayer. Elijah was a human, just like all of us are. And yet, when he prayed earnestly, persistently, fervently, there was no rain. In fact, it didn't rain in his nation for 3.5 years. Verse 18. And then, after 3.5 years, when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain. And the earth and the crops received life. If you want to take just a note where this story comes from, it's in 1 Kings 18. You can read the story. And you'll read that God's people had been rebellious against God. And so Elijah said, I need you to learn a difficult lesson that when you rebel against God, things don't go well. And so I'm going to pray that it won't rain. And he prayed. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And after 3.5 years, the ground has turned brown. It's not bearing any crops. And after 3.5 years, Elijah knows in his heart, in his spirit, in the middle of his soul, that the time for rain has come. And he says to the king, King, I hear, here's what he says, I hear the sound of abundant rain. Now, when he said those words, it was still dry, dry, dry. But people that pray by faith hear things that nobody else hears. People that pray by faith see things that nobody else sees. They know on the inside what God is going to do before they see it on the outside. And he said, "Oh, King, I hear the sound of abundant rain. I'm looking for some people in this place who will go vertical because in your soul you hear the sound of abundant rain. And you're willing to say, oh, God, nobody else may get it, but I'm going vertical." And then Elijah goes to the top of Mount Carmel and he prays. He kneels down. He puts his head between his legs. And he says, "Oh God, for 3.5 years it hasn't rained, but in my soul I hear rain. So God, it must be time for rain to come. So Lord, would you pour down your rain and bring the new life that rain gives? And thank you so much, God, for blessing us with rain, and we're ready to receive it. Amen." And he has a servant that's there, and they're both praying at the top of the mountain. He says, "Go check out the sky." And the servant goes out, and he checks the sky after this fervent, prophetic prayer. And he looks, and the sky is clear as clear can be. There's not a cloud in the sky. So he comes back and says, "Boss, your prayer didn't work. There's no clouds in the sky." And so Elijah went home and the drought continued. No. What did Elijah do? We're talking about persistent. What did he do? This is what James is trying to teach us. That when you pray once and you know in your soul it's going to happen and you don't see the rain, you don't stop praying. So he goes back again and he says, "Oh God, I hear in my soul the sound of abundant rain. I know, God, that you are sending rain. Thank you, God, for blessing us with rains that will revive the land. Thank you so much, God. You're so good. Hallelujah. Amen." Now go check the sky. So the servant wanders up and checks the sky again. Clear. He said, "Boss, strike two. There's no activity from your prayer." "No problem. Because I've got to lay down a lesson today on the top of Mount Carmel so that people sitting in the Church of Hope will know that when it doesn't happen the first time, they will keep on praying." So he goes back to prayer. "Oh God, thank you that in my soul I hear the sound of abundant rain. And I know that this drought is over. I know that you are bringing rains of revival. Thank you so much, God, for blessing us. Amen." The servant doesn't even need to be asked. He knows what he's supposed to do now. So he heads up to the top to look over. Strike three. "But you're not out if you pray three times and it doesn't happen." He prays four times. He prays five times. He prays six times. He prays seven times, which in Bible teaching you should know is the number of completion, which just is the teaching that you pray until it's done. And after seven times, on the seventh time, he says to the servant, "Okay, hallelujah, go up, check the hills, check one more time." And the servant goes up and he saw, oh, thank God, something's happening. And he comes back to the prophet and says, "I see one cloud." And he says, "It's about the size of a man's fist." Now, if you were wondering in the morning if you should take an umbrella, And you walk out, and it's totally blue, totally clear sky. There's only one cloud in the whole sky, and it's about the size of a man's fist. You're not taking your umbrella. But that's all Elijah. He said, okay, it's on. Get in the chariots. The rain is coming. And it came. So I'm just reminding friends that when you've prayed for a son or a daughter, do not finish your prayers until the thing is completed. When we gather, and one more time, pray for a Jesus revolution in our generation, we will pray that prayer until it is completed. We will pray righteous prayers that are rooted in the righteousness of Christ, and we will pray until the thing happens, because that kind of prayer is a powerful prayer. So it is a righteous prayer. It is a persistent prayer. And the third thing the 16th verse teaches us, it is a unified prayer. Now this ties back to last week's teaching, which was a whole teaching on the importance of praying together. And if you didn't get that message or didn't see it yet, go online or get the message somehow. Somehow get that message. Because that truth is also important, and it's why we're calling the church to pray together. And he says, as he begins the 16th verse, it's important that you are relationally together. If there's any misstep, if there's any offense, what should you do? You should go and you should confess it and make it right, so that you will be able to pray for one another. Right? That's what he says. Confess your sins to one another, any false steps, any offenses that have taken place, and pray for one another. You got to make things right so you can pray for one another. That word also, with one another, that you can pray together. And then when you do that, then there will be healing, then there will be restoration. And let me just encourage you to not have offenses in the family of God. And if there's been any missteps, if there's been any offenses, this is the time for us to walk in the truth of this verse and have a moment of confession and prayer together to make those things right. And if in your home things have been damaged lately, as we prepare for 21 days of miraculous prayer, this is the time to make things right. In your own family, the enemy of our souls, the prince of darkness, hates to see a powerful family or a powerful church, so he works through the avenue of gossip and divisions, because he knows it defeats the purpose of praying in unity together. So let's begin, first of all, in our own homes. In fact, I'm going to encourage, if you are married and you have a spouse and your spouse is a believing spouse, that this week you would be intentional in your prayer together. Maybe before a meal, maybe after a meal, that you would pray together and ask God boldly for a visitation of His Holy Spirit. The Bible instructs us that when we don't do that, we actually diminish the power of our prayers. Look at this verse. Husbands, 1 Peter 3, husbands, in a similar way, live with your wives with understanding. That is a mouthful right there. But it's in the Bible, so guys, live with your wives with understanding. Now, since they are the weaker ones, now let me pause. He's not saying that they are weaker emotionally, they are weaker spiritually, they are weaker intellectually. It's an axiomatic fact that weaker physically. In fact, it's really an appeal saying, guys, if you think you're all that, if you're like manning up, you feel physically strong, he's actually challenging them to be spiritually and emotionally strong as they purport to be physically strong. to lead in their homes, to be men of God in their homes. And when you man up spiritually, you're going to honor your wife. Thank you for those amens. Well, it's true. You think you're all that? Well, man up spiritually. Honor your wife as those who share God's life-giving goodness. They are partners with you. They are co-partnering. They are sharing with you. So that, watch this. Watch this. This is why it's important that there's harmony and unity. So that nothing will interfere with your prayers. You see that? That word interfere in the Greek language? Eng koptu. En, which meaning in, kop, meaning cut. It's literally a word picture of having something cut in front of you. Ever had that happen? You ever have somebody cut in? And he's saying that's what happens when there's disunity in the home, when there's not honoring of one another in the home. It's your prayers are cut into and you're leaving some stuff on the shelf. That happened to Darla and I this summer. We were lined up in a far too long a line in Starbucks and we should have left, but once when you get in a line that's so long, you finally go, we're going to see this thing through. We shouldn't have stood here so long, but we're not giving up now. And it was breakfast, and there was a glass case, and there's what Darla wanted for breakfast, right in that glass. We could see it. But have you ever had somebody in line in front of you, and they have 10 friends? And that happened. While we're there, 10 friends, not one or two, 10. Just showed up. Hey, you're in line. Wonderful. How are you? They cut in. And they ordered the very breakfast that Darla wanted. They cut in. And there was a lot. And that's exactly the picture of this scripture. When you're not living in harmony and unity and honor and co-support in a home or marriage, your prayers are cut in on. They're not as powerful. And so in our homes, let's make sure we have things right, especially as we prepare to pray as a church family next weekend starting. And let's take some intentional time to pray together as husband and wife and pray some big prayers. And that's not only true in our own families, it's true in the family of God. Even when Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, he taught us to pray for forgiveness ourselves because we would need it. Forgive us our trespasses, our sins, as we're willing to forgive others. And then he gives some commentary and says, if you are willing to forgive others, your Father in heaven will forgive you. And if you don't, then your Father in heaven won't. He's just saying that you need to be right this way, because it helps you to go this way. Because it's important, church, that we pray for each other and with each other. And when we do that, it changes our culture. And that's what we're praying for. We're praying for a shift in our culture. And anytime there has been an awakening, a spiritual awakening, anywhere in the world, it is connected to groups of people like this going vertical. And it usually starts small, and it usually is filled with persistence. Many years ago, there was a young man at 13 years old. He felt a drawing to walk close with God. He was just a young junior high boy. And he was talking with one of the older men in the church, and he said, I want to be closer to God. I want to fulfill his purpose in my life. And the older man in church said, well, what my recommendation to you would be, Evan, is that you come to prayer meeting. Not a lot of young people, but you come and draw close to God in prayer. So for the next 13 years, from 13 to 26, Evan came to prayer. Anytime he had a prayer, he would go to a prayer meeting. Now, how many know that 13 years is persistent prayer? 13 years, this 13-year-old went to prayer. In 1904, he was in a prayer meeting in September, on the 29th of September. And a man named Seth Joshua was coming to the conclusion of the prayer, and Seth cried out from his heart, "Oh God, bend me. Oh God, bend me to your will." And the Holy Spirit said to Evan Roberts, "That's what you need to pray." So Evan Roberts started to pray, "Oh God, bend my will to yours." Literally praying the same thing that Jesus would have prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thy will. Lord, bend me." And people started to gather around him as he prayed these prayers, and they started to join with him. And that prayer meeting that he began to lead started to spread all over his communities. And in 1904, from the fall of 1904, and for the next 9 months, 100,000 people made commitments to Christ through Evan Roberts and what's called the Welch Revival, which began with a man praying, "Oh God, bend me." So as we call the church to prayer, we're just looking for some souls who will feel that same strange stirring in their hearts that Evan Roberts felt. "I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. There's something that God wants to do. Oh God, bend my will to your will. Oh God, bend the will of this family of hope to your will. Oh God, bend the will of this state to your will. Oh God, bend our nation to your will. Oh God, bend this world to your will. And let the rain come, because we really need it." In Jesus' name, amen. So with that in mind, we stand for prayer. We close our eyes and we open our hearts to the most important voice in this room, and that's the voice of the Holy Spirit. Our prayer team is coming and preparing to minister in prayer and to pray with you in a few moments. Before we move to prayer, we want to give an invitation for every soul in this room to be in the family of God and to be covered by the righteousness of Christ. You don't have to be good enough to earn it or deserve it. You just need to receive it by trusting and putting your faith in Christ. You give your life to Christ. And you give your life to Christ through prayer. And I'm going to lead in a prayer, and I want you to pray it from your heart of hearts. Let's all pray out loud, because God loves to hear our voice, and he says, "I want you to believe it on the inside, but I want you to confess it on the outside." And so we pray this prayer. Good strong voice, please, everyone praying this prayer. And it's for everybody. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I repent of my sins. And I turn away from them. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Help me to follow Jesus. Bend my will to yours. I humble myself and I submit my life into your hands. Hallelujah. Amen. That's a good prayer. Look this way if you would. Our prayer team is here, and we're going to turn to prayer now, which we do. If you'd like to pray with someone, please come forward in a moment and pray with our prayer team. I saw last week, and I'd really encourage this again, I saw last week before people left, a lot of people praying with somebody, praying together. There's great power in that. We pray individually, and that's one kind of prayer, but the kind of prayer we're talking about is I pray one for another. If there's been an offense, make it right. Husbands and wives, pray together. Intentionally pray together this week, as we prepare next week to begin to lift our voice together on specific issues, and we go vertical together. If you'd like to receive communion in the next few moments, there's a communion station on the left-hand side and the right-hand side, and you don't need to be a member of this church, just a friend of Jesus, to commune with Jesus in the bread of the Lord and in the cup of the Lord, remembering what he did for you on the cross. I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing, and after that, there's no other benediction. The worship team will be worshiping. You can worship. You can pray with the prayer team for whatever is on your heart. If you've been a guest here, thank you so much for coming. We'd like you to join us on this journey if you can. If you're a guest and you have never stopped by our VIP room, we'd like you to do that before you go, please. It's back on the left-hand side. But all of us, we just want to be open to what the Holy Spirit would say to us and challenge us to, and take some time just to pray over the scriptures and over the lesson of the day, and just say, Lord, what do you want to do in me through your word and through this moment? And so I pray the Lord will bless us. I pray for the visitation of the Holy Spirit. I pray that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us, and we would have hearts that would be sensitive and soft, and we would have hands and feet that would obey. Thank you for our prayer team. I just pray for an anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon them, for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to flow through them. Thank you for the bread of the Lord and the cup of the Lord and the communion, Lord. We give you thanks for what you did on the cross, and we receive communion today with joy. I pray for every soul in this room. Take our eyes and lift them towards you, Father. May we look to the Lord from where our strength comes from. May our homes be different, our church be different, our community be different, our state be different, our nation be different, and the world be different, because we look to you, Lord, and we say we need you. We really, really need you. This we pray in Jesus' name, and everybody says, amen. Just give the Lord a praise. Good to be together in this house. Come forward for prayer. Come forward for communion, and the Lord be with you.